Bibles to Malachi 4. We'll read the first six verses of Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb, for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is Romans 13. 8 through 14. Listen, this is the word of God. Owe to no one anything. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that today is December 30th, after Christmas. Still, what I'm going to preach today is the coming of Christ. He, the Son of God, eternally equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, did come in the flesh, born for our salvation and placed in a manger. And we did well to meditate upon that amazing event. And why? Because when it happened, an angel announced to some shepherds that their promised Savior had been born. And a whole lot of angels cried out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When those shepherds heard it, they left their sheep in the field, went to Bethlehem's stable, and saw the baby Jesus. They became the first missionaries of the gospel, because the Bible records that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Mary, Jesus' mother, for her part, treasured up these things, pondering her heart. And the shepherds? Well, they returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Yes, all that meditating and all that pondering, it is well to do that, for the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born, to fulfill the promise made by God at the dawn of human history in the Garden of Eden, that one day a man would bring about salvation for mankind. Yes, the Savior's coming is worth remembering by those shepherds, by those folks in Bethlehem, and also by you who trust him today, 2,000 years later. But the gospel that those angels extolled and those shepherds witnessed was not exhausted by what happened in Bethlehem's stable. For it went on to Calvary, where Jesus died in sinner's place, to his tomb, from which he rose again, ensuring their eternal life, and to his ascension, where he would prepare for them an eternal place. But not even those wondrous events describe everything bringing glory to God in the highest for what he has done through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one more event yet to come. Because this same Jesus who came once is coming again. Indeed, that is the message of our text today. Christ is coming again, so heed the summons, wake up, and fly right. Hear our text once more, verses 11 through 14. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And the effect, my dear friends, and this is our proposition of the sermon today, the effect of the impending second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is here set forth. The effect upon the present behavior of you, believers, united to him by faith. And I want you to observe connection with that. In the first place, the time that is in view, the time. To know the time, as the apostle puts it, you need to take into account the whole figure of speech. And to do that, you're going to have to pay attention to each of the key words. To know the time means to recognize something about salvation. Salvation. That word is used elsewhere with reference to the second coming of Christ. Did you know that? In Hebrews 9:28, we read, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, to those who eagerly await him for salvation." The second noun to notice is the noun time. Time. This word, too, is often employed to stress the impending character of the second coming of Christ. We read of that in Revelation 1:3 and 22:10. Both times, these words. The time is near. So the time that he says you know is just this. His readers, and if them, then certainly you too, today, are living in the closing hours of world history. It's the last time. That's why Paul speaks of his own generation as the one upon which the ends of the world time. Then also we read the word day in the text, or the day. Obviously, he's talking about Christ's return. Paul speaks of believers awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm them to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:7-8. But there are still three more nouns that you have to pay attention to. One is the word night. Obviously, that's referring to all before this. And Paul says that it is far gone. Light and darkness, then, are fitting terms to describe the second coming of Christ and the epoch preceding it, respectively. Now, do you get the picture? Paul says that the second coming of Christ is at hand. But now we reply to him, Paul, please explain. How is it at hand now when after 2,000 years, Christ hasn't come back yet? Doesn't that stretch at hand beyond the breaking point? But the Apostle Peter provides the solution to this apparent dilemma. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So we've just gone 2 days then. So the nearness is one of prophetic perspective, not chronological calculations. See, the very next great epical event, like the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, is the second coming of Christ, the next one. This is the event that looms on the horizon of faith, and it is nigh. It is indeed near, because nothing else of similar character intervenes. It was true then when Paul said it. It's true today. And it will be true on all the tomorrows there are before Jesus returns. He is at hand. His second coming is the very next item on God's agenda. So that's the time that is in view. Now, secondly, I want you to note the point that he makes. Note the context. He says in verse 10, you are to fill God's law with love. That's a command. And it refers time-wise to all the days of every believer's life before Christ comes again. You believers here today need to fill God's law with love. You see, the apostle is not discussing these end-time events as such. He's concerned with the behavior of your lives now. And he says to be obedient to your Savior and Lord, you need to be busy fulfilling, that is, filling up God's law with love. That's what you're to be about. Now, we might ask, why do that? Well, of course, because it's God's command, it's God's will. And he is Lord. It's enough that he says so through his apostle. Yet he goes on to say, besides this. So apparently there is another reason. What's that? He tells us, because you know the time. You need to act as I instruct you, filling up my law with love, because of something that you know. And what knowledge is that? That Christ is coming again. Yes, to put it another way, what the apostle is saying is this: you need to obey God especially in regard to the second table of the law, love for your neighbor, showing your love for God, because you know that Jesus is coming again, and you need to do that now. He's not saying, wake up and fly right now at the last minute in order to make one last and powerful effort. Did you think that God was so impressionable? No, rather, he calls upon you to act yourself. This is your Savior, Jesus, who is coming soon. So wake up and fly right. For it's almost morning. But perhaps it's not your Savior who's coming again. Oh, he's coming again, but maybe he's not yours. Or should I say, maybe you're not his. If you have never obeyed the gospel command to leave the kingdom of self and sin and trust in him, I say to you now this morning, it's getting very late. You too need to know what time it is. When will you die? When will Jesus come back? Paul says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So I ask you, if not now, when? Today is, after all, the first day of the rest of your life. Will that be a life lived in gratitude for a merciful Savior whose death on the cross paid for your sins? A life lived in happy anticipation of your coming King, whose resurrection from the dead secured your new and never-ending life? For that, you must ask Jesus to have mercy on you. And if you do, he will. But if you, to do that, have to come to the end of yourself and trust him only. Let me ask each and every one of you, is the Bible's view of the last things the idea that believers are going to get to go to heaven? Now that is true, of course, and wonderful, beyond any comprehension. And Christians take great comfort that promise. But that is not the focus of New Testament teaching, or even the idea that there's going to be a judgment day triggered by the second coming of Jesus. This too is true and staggering in its import. And you avoid that warning at great peril. But once again, not even that is the focus of New Testament teaching. I don't believe that the Bible as a whole, nor Paul in our text, would have us think so much of ourselves. Turn back to chapter 12 and verse 1. What's the emphasis there? Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual body. On what we get or don't get. Rather, it's upon what God gets or doesn't get. Again, in chapter 13, where is the emphasis when it comes to this matter of giving love? Upon what another person gets, or even upon what we get when we love? Once more, he says that love fills up the law. Whose law? God's. He deserves it. It's his right to command. He expects it. And now Paul is saying, realize what he's done to get that. Redemption. Redemption that is hastening toward its completion. Christ, in whose first coming the day star appeared, will come a second time in bright sunlight. Thus, it's time to wake up. The text is God's alarm clock. It's a shout. Get up. You may think that it's still nighttime, and you want to roll over and get back to sleep. But the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, cast off the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Christ indeed has not returned as yet, but his coming is always near. You're not in the middle of the night, folks. It's almost dawn. Yes, each calendar day and year brings you near to the day of final salvation. The trouble is, like many, you might be getting used to the night. You think that it'll never end. But the Spirit of God wants you to hear this. In just a moment or two, by God's reckoning, He will cause the Sun of Righteousness to shine in all His full splendor. And that leads us to the third point. The change that is demanded. The time that's in view, the point that's made, and now the change that is demanded. You need to know exactly what you ought to do and do it. And it's this: change your clothes. Take off your PJs and put on your clothes. Fit for the daytime. Now, the specifics of that are set forth in verse 13. Put off behavior, all behavior that is characteristic of the nighttime, these night clothes, orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy, all misuses of God's gift of sex, all forms of selfishness and selfish ambition. These things are not fitting for the new day that is even now dawning. You won't find these kinds of things in heaven. So if you're engaging in them now, cut it out. But how? Try harder? Won't work. Ask God to give you His Holy Spirit to enable you to change. And that change will come about when you put these things off. Make no provision for the flesh, Paul says, to gratify its desires. You're to provide for your body's needs, but not for its lusts. The way to get rid of the PJs of sin is to make absolutely no room for them in your wardrobe. Push away from you anything that you know will be a temptation for you to sin. Yes, put off these. And then put on the armor of light, or more specifically, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are those just pious words? A good subject for a syrupy hymn, which nobody will ever know exactly what it means? No. The words mean that you are to be in Christ, both with respect to your position and your condition. You need to be in Christ with regard to your position. First, you're standing before God, clothed with Christ's righteousness. Know what He did, believe it for yourself, and thank God for it. Otherwise, you would be undressed before Him. Yes, your position. And also your condition. Your walk before God, your growth in Christ, not filled with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit of Christ. Let's be clear, however, on one thing, however. I guess I said that twice. You are not here called upon to save yourself by being good. Your rightness with God depends, after all, not on achieving high-level purity in your condition and your confession, but only on the sheer grace of God that justifies you because of the work of Christ for you when you were yet a sinner, like the prodigal son, still far off. True it is. Are you listening? If a minimum requirement for acceptance by God is a pure heart, then you are priced out of the market. Rather, the change in your behavior demanded is itself the product of God's saving activity. It isn't the case that God justifies you whereas you sanctify yourself. If you go away from this morning's message with such a summary in your head, you will not only have misunderstood this poor preacher, more importantly, you will have misunderstood God's word, and therefore, thereby put yourself in grave danger. Those who think that they can just nicely straighten out all the glitches in their life by sheer willpower deceive no one but themselves. Christ is your only hope for getting right with God and for getting good before God. So if you've ever cried out to God for forgiveness, cry out to Him for wholeness too. To Him alone can you go. Tell Him right now in your hearts just how incredibly gracious He is and how incredibly sinful you are. If you never did it before, hold out your empty hands of faith to Him. He will fill them with a writ of forgiveness signed in the blood of His Son. Stretch out your naked arms to Him, and He will cover you with the holiness of Jesus. And if you have done that and are by Jesus' work for you perfectly right with God, then show it by the Holy Spirit's cleansing of your life that will make God look very good and powerful. And pray for that daily, day by day, as you await your Savior's second coming, when all struggle with sin will cease. Oh, that'd be wonderful. And you will enjoy forever the peace that He has secured. Folks, the alarm clock has gone off. Did you hear it? It calls you to begin the eternal day, even though nighttime still envelops you. One night, some years ago, as I tucked one of my young daughters in bed, she's coming to visit us next week. I'll remind her about it. As I tucked Natalie in bed, she said, "Daddy, when the sun is in my window, come get me." Now, that might have been a very perfectly good and happy way for a little girl to begin her day, but it's not good for you if you wait for the Sun of Righteousness to shine in your window before you get up, get dressed, wash your face, and prepare to meet the eternal day, for it will be too late. That will not be a happy day for those who are awakened by the second coming of Christ. People whose sleep of sin is disturbed by that loud trumpet will, according to the Bible, call upon the mountains to cover them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, know the time, my friends. Know what that means and act accordingly. Get up. Get dressed. And live right. Live as if the day were already here, even though it's still dark outside. That day is coming soon when Jesus Christ will come again and close out human history forever. Actually, as the Bible warns, he will come to assemble everyone who has ever lived and usher them into the presence of and onto the judgment seat of God. This text says to you, congregation, know the time, because the Son will soon be in your window, and he will come to get you, his church. Make sure now that it will not be his coming that awakens you. That's the plain and unmistakable warning of God's word to you today. Wake up and fly right. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, you don't really owe us a warning, but in grace you give it anyway. Blessed be you, Holy God, Eternal Spirit, the maker of the heavens and the earth and the creator of us and the savior of all who come to Jesus Christ by true faith. May this message be a wake-up warning for us, an alarm clock sounding, Jesus is coming again soon. And help us to act accordingly. In his name we pray. Amen.